Lord, this morning there is much joy and rejoicing found in you because you are the one who spoke all things into existence. You are the one that brought life from dust. And yet, as you are that powerful God, we know that you are a faithful God. In all that we are going through, in all the circumstances that come our way, you are faithful in all things, and you have a plan for all things. And so now, as we come to the preaching of your word, as Pastor Kyle comes to to speak to us about marriage from your word, may we be reminded that you are faithful in our marriages, that you have a plan for marriage, and that it is to display your beautiful and glorious gospel. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious and amazing name. Amen. You may remain standing and take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5.
If you'd turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, it's probably a very familiar passage, Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Hear the very words of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You may be seated. Well, you might be wondering this morning, you might say, gee, the tie and everything. And well, initially, since this is likely the last sermon I will get to preach as a staff member this morning, I thought, wouldn't it be great? I candidated so many years ago, and I had a suit, so I went to put on my suit. And the darkness had shrunk the pants, and so they don't fit. They're too small. And so this is as close as I could get. Still not sure how that happened. So, here we are. Grateful that God this morning has brought me here. And I do this once a year, touch base with us, chat about marriage. And this week, actually, as I was going through last week, providentially, even before I started on the sermon, really, I was cleaning out the safe because it's just accumulated years full of stuff. And all of a sudden, I came across this old yellowed little card. I just want to read it to you. Shelley, today I commit my life to you as a woman God has chosen to be my wife. I will love and care for you just as our Lord Jesus Christ loves and cares for his church. I will trust him to make me the man of God and devoted husband that he would have me be. I will pray for you daily that you will grow in the knowledge and love of our Savior, seeking him first above and before all. Together we will serve and exalt him until the day he calls one of us to himself, or until we meet him in the air. That was the actual card I held 26 plus years ago. And this passage of scripture was our wedding text. That was my response to this passage of scripture. And what I look back now and what staggers me is how little of what I said I was able to carry out. I really thought I was a guy who could pull that off, and I would be praying daily for these lofty things. But instead, what it really looked like is something like this. I want to give you a little military analogy. I have very little time left to give you military analogies. So Let's think about this. Imagine you think you're a gifted pilot. And you've never really flown, but you're pretty sure you'd be great at it. You know pilots, people who fly. You understand the theory of flight because you've read about it. And in fact, you've really never led others, but you're pretty sure that you'd be like a general if you did. That's how you feel. In fact, the Air Force would be blessed to have you on their team. So what you do is you enlist in the Army Infantry as a private. And you think somehow that you're going to fly. You haven't really taken time to experience what the Army does, but you assume that it's military. Military is military, just like I think sometimes we can assume a relationship is a relationship. And then one morning you wake up and you say, you know, how did this happen? I'm crawling through the mud, and I didn't sign up for this, but actually you did. And it's not the Army's fault. And brothers and sisters, just as a reminder, none of us were drafted into marriage. We didn't wake up one morning and there's this notice saying, look, here's the way it is. And in some cultures that actually happens, but it doesn't in America. We hardly volunteered, for those of us who are married, and we hardly made lofty promises. But instead of the infantry, what we volunteered for in marriage was a relationship that, if we're honest, we thought kind of the intent was that the person we married was supposed to meet our needs and they were going to make us happy. And just like the purpose of the infantry isn't to fly planes, the purpose of marriage is not for your happiness and your glory, it's for God's. And so if you went into marriage with unbiblical expectations, that is not your Heavenly Father's fault, right? That's something we have to work through. And so the question in light of this is, if this isn't exactly the way we planned it, exactly the way we thought it was going to work out, there's this question is, can we still be happy? Can you still be happy if you're in a marriage where it's not what you thought it was going to be? And what Jesus is saying this morning is yes. Yes, you can. There are three things this morning. I mean, there are many things. I could preach for a month of Sundays on this text. But three things that came to mind that I want us to draw to the text this morning is, first of all, this. Jesus is your Savior. Your spouse is not. The next is that he saved you to make you more like him and glorify him. Marriage is just one of the many ways God wants to bring about your greater sanctification. And thirdly, your marriage was meant to be this reflection of the gospel. And that's just one of the ways he wants to be glorified in your life and in the world, is through this display of a gospel truth as husbands and wives sacrificially, graciously love each other. Before I continue, as I launch into this, I'm going to ask for God's help. If you join me in a word of prayer. Father, I have no ability to preach your word, but you are a good and faithful preacher. Your word is powerful, not mine, and I trust your spirit that he'd do really good things this morning. Allow us to hear what you want us to hear out of this text, for our joy and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we look in verse 23, there's what jumped out at me is there's a lot in there, but the most important thing is not headship. The important thing is Christ himself is its Savior. Christ is the Savior of the church. He alone. And what I find is that actually in my own life, I have a lot of saviors. And in fact, sometimes I want to be the Savior. There are people with a lot of needs. And if I'm not careful, what happens is I forget that that's not the role that I have, and I'm not able to carry that out. And no one else can be a Savior for me. And it's often the idols that I have in front of me that I can't seem to let go of. And those are the things that all of a sudden I really want to save me. I want my performance to save me. I want to do a good enough job that people think well of me, or maybe that God will be happier with me. That's kind of that self-savior thing. Sometimes I want money. If I just had enough money, I could feel secure. Or sex, maybe I feel better if I can be on the internet and I can just let go of the reality of what's going on and just, just not have to think about life or relationships. I need somebody else to come and meet all of my needs. Or is it Jesus? Is he really the one who meets all of our needs? Because that's who he wants to be for us. And what I need to make me happy is a reflection of where my heart is. And those things, they won't save me. My spouse being who I think they ought to be will not save me. So looking for a perfect spouse in the end won't make me happy. It might feel like, if you have a really good spouse, at times it might feel like that, but there's never been a point where I haven't let Shelly down somewhere in our marriage. And so the reality is they're counterfeit saviors. Often what we're looking for is something that doesn't really exist, and in the end it leaves me kind of crushed and miserable and disappointed. Because what I need for a savior, I need a savior who's strong, he's mighty, who's kind, who's patient, who's forbearing, who's gracious. And that's who I have in Jesus, because that's what I need. As I was reading, I just happened to come across this quote from Don Carson. It was just so poignant for me. He's talking about all the things we pursue, except sometimes Jesus. He says, if God had perceived our greatest need was economic, he would have sent us an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. Now hear this next one, brothers and sisters. If God had perceived our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin and our alienation from him, our profound rebellion and our death, and he sent us a savior for our souls. See, I can't pull off any of the things that I had promised 26 years ago. I don't have the strength, I don't have the ability, I don't have the character. Sometimes I could do that for probably up to 2 weeks. And if you've ever been to like a good guilt-ridden marriage conference where this guy stands up there in a suit and you know, he's maybe 45 and he can still bench press 300 pounds and you know, he's got great hair and the wife, same thing. Like they're like the poster child for magazine covers, and then they tell you the things. If you do this and you do this and you do this, you're gonna have a great marriage. And I could usually come back from there and go, man, okay, I got to do those things. And I could pull that off for a week or two, but then the problem is Kyle keeps coming back. Because that's who God gave Shelly. And the reality is there are better men out there. In fact, I know them. I serve alongside of them as my fellow elders. But they're not coming. This is who God gave Shelly. And if Jesus isn't enough, see, no one else is coming. Unless, in the idolatry of our hearts, we go looking for someone or something else. And that's what causes marriages to stumble and to fall, is that we're looking for someone apart from Jesus. So then the question you might be thinking this morning is, how in the world can I be happy if that's true? It's this: realize that he saved you to make you more like him and to glorify him. The reason he gave you your spouse was to aid in your sanctification. You may not have thought that at the beginning, but that's one of the ways in which God wants to make us more holy and to be like him, is to give us someone that we can then practice this gospel display of gracious forbearance and unconditional love. Jesus did it for his own glory. If we look at verse 25 this morning in our text, he loved the church and he gave himself up for her. He willingly laid down his life. He willingly sacrificed himself. It was his joy for what he would secure for the Father, the worship, the adoration. He willingly did that. Verse 26, he did it that he might sanctify her, to make her holy. In other words, that the church would be more like him. And then in verse 27, he did that then to present the church to himself for his own glory. That's why he did this, without spot or wrinkle. So this morning, we need to understand this desperately. Jesus did not die for you so that you could be happy apart from him. He did not die for you so that you could be happy apart from him. He wants your joy to be deeper than that. He wants it to be richer. He wants it to be more sustaining than just some thing that's just going to pass away, because he knew that's what it would take to make us truly happy. Is somebody who would willingly, graciously lay down his life, because he wanted us to be happy. Ultimately, God wants his children to be happy. But it's how I go about pursuing that usually keeps tripping me up. And if I believe that God wants me to pursue my joy in Christ, then what he wants is he actually wants me to pursue my joy in pursuing my spouse's joy. And, you know, this is something that when I think about it, it sort of escaped me for a number of years. And it didn't really hit me until, I don't know, maybe 10, 12 years ago. And I had gotten tickets to go see the Packer-Viking game up in the dome because it was below 40 degrees and I don't do anything outside below 40 degrees. And so I'm thinking, well, it's great, 68 in the dome, fabulous. I'll go up, I'll have a great time, find someone, maybe take Josh. It occurred to me all of a sudden, you know, Shelly had been home. She's a full-time mom, homeschools the kids. What if I told her to go up? Her sister lives really close. What if they went up and had a good time? So I ended up giving her the tickets. She ended up, she and her sister went up. She spent the night, went to the game. Vikings win on a last second, like, million-mile field goal by a former Bears kicker who could never do that for Chicago. But like, perfect scenario, right? And I realized, you know, when she came home and said she had a fabulous time, that brought me a lot of joy. And all of a sudden, it kind of clicked. It was like, oh, there's a cause and effect here. I could be happy in my wife's joy instead of just pursuing my own ends. And that's really what motivates us to be obedient. It's not, right? It's Christ's joy. In fact, in John 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said, look, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. Not if anybody wants to earn my affections or earn my salvation. It's if you love me, you'll obey my teaching. So pursuing your spouse's joy reflects Jesus' love and our love for Jesus. And that's why your marriage is called to be a reflection of the gospel. If we go to verse 32, if we miss this, we miss the whole crux of the passage, because what Paul explains, he said, this mystery is profound, but he said, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, it's not profound because it can't be understood, but it's profound that Jesus would do it at all, that he would love blameworthy sinners without any merit so deeply, and then he'd die for them. There's no reason he should have done that other than he's so gracious and so loving, and then in that process, rise from the dead and then unite us to himself. He would do that. That's how deep the love of Christ is for his church, and that's profound. He united us into one bride. He becomes the spouse, the ultimate spouse. So Piper, when we think about ultimately where our hope is, he writes this. He says, there is no human marriage after death. He says, the shadow of covenant keeping between husband and wife gives way to the reality of covenant keeping between Christ and his glorified church. Nothing is lost. The music of every pleasure is transposed into an infinitely higher key. See, not only is Jesus your Savior, he's your spouse. And I think we often forget that. Not only is he your spouse, he is the perfect spouse. You have nothing. He says, you need nothing beyond me. And when you think about that, a lot of times, do we really believe that there is a perfect, soul-satisfying, unconditionally loving spouse available to us? There is. So if you are single today, you don't have to worry about whether or not God has someone for you. He has someone for you. And he's already given him to you so that you can have joy and you can be satisfied and you can wait, and it doesn't matter whether God will or he won't. You can trust in Christ he already has. And so this picture of what's better to come, when we think about it, everything we have now is really a picture of what's better. And I was thinking of this last night. Shelley had made these really good barbecued thick pork chops, and we had mashed potatoes, and this huge, huge pan of apple crisps. It's just really much smaller this morning. But I can't figure out why the pants don't. Yeah, see. And you know, when you think about that, you get done with a meal, and you really, you kind of, you're full and you're satisfied, and like you push yourself away from the table, and you go, you know, that was good. That's just a little picture of what God is saying. Look, if you think this is good and satisfying, imagine what infinite satisfaction will be forever in glory. That's what moves us to do the things that God calls us to do in Scripture, is not how good we are at it or how obedient and happy God will be. Is this is just a picture of infinite joy for us. And so what Nate sustains me now in my marriage is a promise. It's not to be Shelley. And so you might be saying, you know what, that may be okay, but look, my spouse is a selfish, angry, critical, uncaring, unloving person. Should I still love them? What Scripture is saying is yes. Because Jesus, verse 25, right, he loved us and gave himself up for us, not because of who we were, but in spite of who we were. And that's what I think we forget very often. And so I want to take us back just a couple chapters here in Ephesians to chapter 2. And I bracketed the Greek so you get a sense of what this is saying. He said, and you all, not just you, he's saying you all, it's plural, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you all once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Satan. We all once followed Satan, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is who we all were when God saved us. Not because we had something beautiful and gracious that he says, man, I want you on my team. It was, no, there's nothing about you that should lend me putting you on my team, but I'm going to love you in spite of that. This is all. Not only these are the people Jesus died for, it's the only kind of people he dies for. And that's the reality that we're supposed to see now displayed in marriage. That's why verse 32 is so important. It's Christ in the church, and we see that first, then that empowers us to make it personal and live it out on a personal level. When we love unconditionally, Jesus is made much of in our marriage or in any relationship. It's a call to family, and I know that can be hard, like some members in your family, it's like, wow, and God's saying, yeah, but remember the gospel. Remember how I love you. Because think about this, how does it feel when you have, and you may have people in your life that love you conditionally, right? There are conditions that you know that if you don't meet those conditions, that there's a lack of approval, there's a lack of love, there's a lack of affirmation. How does that feel? Feels awful, doesn't it? And Jesus will never do that. So if we love conditionally, it feels the same way. If we know what it feels like and then we love conditionally, the other person feels the same way we know. And so that's why verse 32 is so important, where Paul is saying, look, I'm saying it to refers to Christ in the church. And if this passage doesn't first show us the beauty of the gospel, then we won't be able to properly apply it in a one-on-one relational sense. This is not a little passage on self-help. So now I'm thinking, as I think, and I think back 20, 26 plus years, if I had to write my vows today, I think this is a little closer to how I would have done it. I would have said, Shelley, I realize I'm unable to love you the way Jesus does. I have no qualities or abilities to fulfill this passage of Scripture, but I'll try my best to lean on the everlasting arms of a gracious Father and point you to Him that He he might sustain us both until we leave this earth or meet him in the air. You know, it took me like a quarter of a century to figure this out. And you might be thinking today, it's like, but you don't understand, there's just not a lot of hope. And here's what I have to believe, that if the God we serve, if we believe that he's the God of the Bible who took an entire sea and he parted the waters and stacked them up hundreds of feet high and then let a million people through on dry ground, if I believe that our God is the God who does that and can do that, then can I not believe that somehow today he can start to bring change in my marriage? Because it's the same God. And so you can start your journey today. Now this, I want to bring a pause and say, does this mean you will wake up tomorrow and like it's going to be radically different? No. It's like any other journey, right? It's one step, one at a time. And for Shelley and I think it took us, after a decade of really being unhappy and I think I could probably use the word miserable at times without being cavalier, it took like 5 years before we really felt like we were getting traction. It's going to take some work. It's going to be hard, but what we started doing is realizing there are times where you actually have to give permission for your spouse to speak into your life, and then when you don't receive what you just told them to do, you have to let them remind you that you told them that you asked for that. I mean, it's just, you know, that's how sometimes it has to start. It has to get down at that level. But that's what God wants. That's what he wants for us. That's how he wants to work deeply in our lives. As Pastor Dan said, we have Saturday, we've got a marriage conference coming up. Shelley and I will be speaking in two different sections of it. The first one is going to be, we call it Life in Transition, is a sort of the focus of the conference. And what we want to do is just talk about like when you transition from, what was it like when we went from being single to being married and then all of a sudden it was hard. And then Pastor Ryan and Tyann are going to do the middle section. It's transition with life with little kids. Now life is crazy busy, and what's that look like? And then Shelley and I, the last session will be life in transition. What happens when God, when you're pretty sure you've got like the next 10 years mapped out, and all of a sudden God changes that plan radically? And so, my plan was to be here and watch your children go up and grow up and maybe do their weddings, and now God's saying, no, that's not the plan. How we worked it, and some of the ways I failed up front and is how back in January and February and how God had to work through some of that. And then we're going to have a question and answer time at the very end, just some time open where all four of us will be sitting up front and you can ask questions, and we'll try our best to share something of any kind of value that's witty and significant. What we need desperately is for our perfect spouse to get glory in our lives and in his church. And that's where we're going to find real joy. And this is something that we've said before, and we want to hold it in front of you. It's a desiring God, but it's a biblical saying that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Where is your satisfaction coming from today? Let's pray. Father, we look at some of the scriptures, and when the disciples, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, you want to go away? And they looked at him and said, well, to who else would we go? You're the one who has life. We need to remember that that's a truth. Father, where else would we go? Where else would we go if our relationships are struggling, if our marriage is struggling, if our parenting is struggling? Where else would we go but you, because you're the only one who holds out life and joy for us. So we're asking this morning, Father, that in your infinite grace and mercy, you'd meet us at the lowest point of where we are, at our weakness. And if we're walking in our own strength, perhaps you would show us that as well. That we would be a body of Christ. We would be a body of relationships that when people look in and we share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would look at us and say, I see it. Not only do I hear it, but I see it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.